Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. This is your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed, on this edition of the Muslim Review. We have a really big show for you today. I want to thank you all for listening in. Our call-in number is 929-477-2385, and we'll be able to take your calls in a moment. But first, I want to start by saying, in alhamdulillahi ta'ala, نحمده ونستعينه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له واشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما بعد. We want to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thank Allah for this opportunity to talk to you today and inshallah answer some of your questions. Today's topic is about bizarre fatwas and other stuff. That is the title of our show today. And I want to give you a little bit of background about why we're talking about this today. About a week ago, an imam, a very prominent imam, Imam Talib al-Rashid, he contacted me about a fatwa. This was the day before Halloween. And if you recall, Halloween was just last Monday. And so this was Sunday. He contacted me about a fatwa coming out of Great Britain that actually said that the celebration Halloween, dressing up as witches and goblins and ghouls and going around with the jack-o'-lantern and all that, all of the trappings that go with the holiday, that this is totally permissible for Muslims to do. And it's okay. And it was a fatwa. It had some reasoning behind it. And of course, when I read that, I went to the website and I read the fatwa. And in fact, you can read the fatwa yourself. If you go to my blog page at imamluqman.wordpress.com, you can see my response to the fatwa, but you can also see the read the fatwa yourself if you want to. But anyway, so the fatwa was saying that this Halloween thing is permissible for Muslims. Now, it's a fatwa. And so before I talk about this fatwa, because Halloween is not, no, Halloween, witches, goblins, ghouls, satanic rituals, no, that's not Islamic. It's not permissible in Islam. And we really don't even need a response. We should be far beyond that, having to respond to such a fatwa. But it just goes to show how far we have went down the rabbit hole. Again, our calling number today is 929-477-2385. But before I talk about the fatwa, I want to talk a little bit, or before I talk about this specific fatwa, I want to talk a little bit about fatwas in general. Okay, first of all, the overwhelming majority of fatwas of scholars are valid, are good, are beneficial for people. I mean, Islamic scholars occupy an important place in Muslim society. They're the guardians of the sacred law. And they're often considered to be amongst the elite of our faith. In one tradition, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets. Al-ulama warthatul anbiya. In another tradition, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, one knowledgeable Muslim is harder against the devil than 1,000 worshippers. I mean, worshippers who don't have that same knowledge. Al-alam al-wahid ashadda ala shaitani min alfi abid. Okay, so, and Allah says, yarafi' Allahu alladhina amanu minkum walladhina utul ilma darajat. Allah says in the Quran that Allah raises those from amongst you who believe and who have been given knowledge. He raises them in level. So we cannot discount the values of scholars in Islam, of scholarship and of fatwa. I mean, the scholars of Islam, they're responsible for upholding the sacred trust that accompanies the acquisition of religious knowledge. And they're responsible to explain their religion clearly and concisely and not cover up any part of it. There's a lot of pressure on scholars these days. Now, all scholars aren't independent. We live in a very polarized, politicized world where, for many scholars, if you just even speak against the popular thought or speak against the government or speak against your employer, then you lose your job or you're beheaded or, you're, or worse, you're imprisoned or what have you. But nevertheless, scholars, their roles cannot be discounted. Now, I want to talk a little bit about, just to clear it up, what is a fatwa? You know, what do we mean by fatwa? Because we hear this word a lot, fatwa, fatwa, fatwa. And there's zillions of fatwa. There's hundreds and thousands of fatwa. Fatwa, in the Arabic language, is comes from the verb fata or fatu. Okay, al-ifta in the Arabic language, which is the process of making a fatwa, is called ifta. Ifta in the Arabic language means al-ibana, ay ibana tu shay ala haqiqatihi bil bayan wal ilm. It means explaining something, giving it its reality, or explaining the reality of something using clarification and using knowledge. If you said in Arabic language, Taytu fulan, ay ajibtuhu an mas'alatihi allati sa'ala anha. If you said in Arabic language, Aftaytu fulan, I've given a fatwa to a person, means that I answered his question that he asked about. Fatwas usually are response and in response to a question about this, a question about this practice, a question about this holiday, a question about this word, a question about this thing. It's a question. Now, haram and halal are very clear. And the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, inna halala bayinun, wa inna harama bayinun, wa baynihima umurun mustabahatun la ya'alamuhunna kathirun minan nas. Now, this is a longer hadith, but the portion of the hadith that I mentioned, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, verily, the halal is clear, the permissible is clear, and verily the prohibited, the haram, is also clear. But between the halal and the haram are umur mustabahatun, are issues that aren't so clear. La ya'alamuhunna kathirun min an-nas. Most people don't know them, okay? And this is where scholars come in. So a scholar or a fatwa is a response to a question about something that people aren't absolutely clear about. And so essentially, when the scholar makes a fatwa, he's giving his ijtihad, his independent reasoning. He's reasoning out this ruling after looking at certain foundations. Now, the foundations of the fatwa are basically starts with Quran. Then it starts with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prophetic tradition, if you will. Then it goes to ijma'. Ijma' means consensus of scholars. But then when you talk about consensus, well, in a modern tense, you know, excuse me, it's a subjective term. Because be consensus of who? If you mean consensus of all the scholars in the world, then that's absolutely very strong foundation. But sometimes you have a consensus of certain scholars or a consensus of scholars. dollars in a particular country, in a particular area, in a particular region. Consensus of scholars of a particular madhhab, school of Islamic law. Consensus of scholars of a particular tariqah, a Sufi path, if you will. And so consensus is very wide, but we always go back to Quran and Sunnah if we can. When it comes to fatwa, when it comes to a person making a fatwa, when it comes to a person receiving a fatwa. Okay, now, one of the things about fatwa that's important, and basically, just to explain fatwa, there's four different parts of a fatwa, basically. Okay, you have the mufti. He is the one who's making the fatwa, and he's the one who has knowledge of Islamic law upon which the fatwa has to be built. Then you have the mustafti. Al-mustafti, he's the person who's asking you for the fatwa. He's the mustafti. You have the mufti, the fatwa giver, and you have the mustafti. He's the one who's asking for the fatwa. Then you have al-mustafti anhu. And then you have, which is the topic of the question. He's asking for a fatwa about this topic. That's al-mustafti anhu. And then you have al-mufti bihi. This is the response to the particular question. Those are the four foundations of giving fatwa. Scholars don't differ too much, but they have minor differences about what qualifies a person to give a fatwa. And it depending on what type of fatwa it is. But there is a basic qualifications. One, he has to understand the meaning of the Quran, the meaning of tafsir, and the things about asbab and nuzul, the causes of descent, and he has to know about the nasakh and the mansukh, the abrogated and the abrogating verses. He has to know the difference between the Mecki and the Medini surahs, for example. He has to understand what is the Quran. Secondly, he has to understand local Arabic. He has to have understanding of the Arabic language because the Quran was revealed in Arabic and the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, he was an Arab. So most hadith are in Arabic. So he has to have knowledge of the language. Then he has to have knowledge of Islamic law, the foundational process of making law. Usul al-fiqh, for example, the foundations of fiqh. So that he doesn't go outside the parameters of law and making a fatwa. There's certain things you have to do when you're making a fatwa. Then he has to understand previous fatwas. It's always good to understand for a mufti, he's making a fatwa on an issue, to understand what were the fatwas that came before on this particular topic, because maybe scholars have already covered the topic. Maybe a fatwa was already made. So those are some of the foundations. Of course, we don't have enough time to go into the whole lesson on muftiism. That would take a couple of years. One of the most profound books written on muftis and the process of making a fatwa is one of the most highly regarded book, is a book by Imam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. And the name of the book is I'lan al-Mawaqi'in al-Rabb al-Alamin. I'lan, information for the signers who sign on behalf of the Lord of the world. And by signers on behalf of the Lord of the world, he's talking about muftis, people who make fatwas. And so what he wrote was a basic guideline for people who's going to make fatwas. This is a long book. It's about four volumes long. But one of the things that he says in this book, and he lived during the 14th century, of our 14th century, because he died in 751 of the Hijra calendar. But one of the things he said is he talked about the necessity of the mufti understanding people's cultural practices. And here's what he said. He said, this is a major foundation that every mufti or ruler needs. He must be both well-versed in people's traditions as well as matters of command and prohibition. That's al-amr wa nahi. And then apply them both simultaneously. Meaning he has to understand people's traditions and he has to understand the Islamic issues of enjoining good, forbidding evil, and he has to apply those simultaneously. Ibn Qayyim says otherwise, he will do more harm than good if he is not intimately aware of an issue in which people have particular understanding. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. If the mufti, the person giving the fatwa, does not understand people's traditions and their understanding, how they understand their lives, how they understand their societies, how they understand their families, how they understand issues that they deal with on a day-to-day basis in the places where they live, he's saying that if the mufti doesn't understand that, if he's not intimately aware of an issue in which people have particular understanding, a transgressor will appear to the mufti as a transgressed upon, and the truth will appear to him as falsehood and vice versa. And that's what happens. That's how we get some of these bizarre fatwas. The main causes of bizarre fatwas is not because the person didn't have knowledge, not because he's not a scholar, not because he wasn't well-intended, although sometimes you have political fatwas where the intention is questionable. We don't know what's in people's hearts, but you have fatwas we're going to talk about in a little while about some of the crazy fatwas where you question the intention of the mufti. You don't make accusations. I'm not going to make accusations of what's in somebody's heart. I don't know. It brings a question about your intention when you search some of these fatwas. But Ibn went on to say, because of his ignorance of the people, their traditions, their conditions, and their habits, he, meaning the mufti, will not be able to distinguish between truth and falsehood. Thus, it is imperative, that the scholar understands the machinations of the people, their deceptions, their truths, their cultural traditions, and their habits, because fatwas, religious rulings, now listen to this, fatwas change with the changing of time, place, culture, and condition. And all of this, according to Ibn Qayyim, and I agree with him 100%, is part of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is quoted from his book, I'lan al-Muwaqqi'in Ar-Rabb al-Alamin. Information for the signers who sign on behalf of Rabb al-Alamin. And what he's saying is true. Fatwas are fluid. A mufti can make a fatwa for one thing one day, but then 2 years later, that fatwa is no longer valid. It does not apply. It's not applicable when it comes to many of these fatwas. And so the fatwa on Halloween, I still shake from the fatwa, because one of the things that he said in the fatwa, and this is the beginning of this fatwa, it was by Mufti Abu Layth. My name is Abu Layth too, and I'm not a mufti, but he has my kunya, mashallah, alhamdulillah. But nevertheless, and I don't know this scholar, and I'm sure that he meant well, and I get it. But it is permissible for children and grown-ups to, and I'm quoting him now, it is permissible for children and grown-ups to partake in Halloween customs in general, which include practices such as trick-or-treat, or to dress as monsters, witches, etc. You hear that? That's how far down the rabbit hole we are. To dress up as monsters, witches, etc. Then he says, despite these practices being of pagan origin, they no longer carry such meaning in general and can neither lead to paganism from a realistic perspective. Now, here's what I'm going to say about that. Because this is a bizarre fatwa right here. The whole idea that despite, well, he's saying that these pagan practices don't lead to paganism. Now, this is just you got to think about this for a second, what he's saying. He's saying that pagan practices don't lead to paganism. Well, my response to that is that pagan practices are paganism. So that's like saying that unmarried sex does not lead to fornication without realizing that having unmarried sex is itself fornication. So pagan practices don't have to lead to, I'm laughing, but it's not really that funny. Pagan practices don't have to lead to paganism in order to be prohibited. Paganistic practices, veneration of jinn, of evil jinn, that's what a ghoul is. Veneration of a witch, a practitioner of magic, veneration of magic, veneration of spells, having your child act out these depictions, engaging in the practice of Halloween, he's saying that just because the child doesn't realize that it's paganism, it's okay. But he's missing the point that it's still paganism. And I'm sure this sheikh was trying to do his best come to a conclusion that was Islamic, but he just happened to be wrong. Okay. Now, this is an example of a bizarre fatwa. Halloween is halal. Next thing you know, you'll have Santa Claus giving the khutbah on Jumu'ah and little elves running through the ranks collecting zakat. Okay. So this is why we have to address this. You know, I don't like addressing things a lot where another scholar is making a point because it's not personal. And that scholar may have been right on 9% or 99.9% of everything that he said, because most scholars, they mean well. They're trying to give people knowledge. They're trying to teach people the right way. Part of the condition of fatwas is that the fatwa are basically supposed to be designed to make life easier on the person possible. Inna Allaha yuridu bikum al yusr wa la yuridu bikum. Allah wants ease for you. He doesn't want difficulty for you. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Ad-din yusrun, wa la yad-dinu ala adin illa ghalaba." He said, religion is easy. And the religion is not made an encumbrance upon anyone, except that it'll overtake that person. It'll become a burden for the person. So scholars are trying to see to this. Okay, now just Halloween is just, you know, that's one of those things. But one of the things that I read into the whole, I read into this particular fatwa is that this particular guy, this scholar, if you will, you know, he didn't understand how these fatwas work into people's lives. I mean, how this holiday works in people's lives, what the holiday means. Because you have a lot of people who are emigrating, who have emigrated to the United States of America, emigrated to Great Britain from Muslim countries. And you have what's called Islamophobia. Now, this show is not about Islamophobia, but you have real and perceived fears of Muslims who come from whatever country it is. I'm not going to point any country, whether it's Pakistan, whether it's India, whether it's Syria, whether it's Egypt, whether it's Algeria, whether it's somewhere in the Gulf, whether it's in Chechnya, different places. They come from these countries when you come to the West. And one of the big deals right now is Muslims living in the West, especially for immigrants. The issue is about, hey, Islamophobia. They're looking at me wrong. I might get deported. They're calling me a terrorist. They're laughing at my hijab. I can't pray at work without being hassled. I might get fired. I have to hide my Islam. I have to cover my Islam. Now, that may not be the way I grew up. I grew up as a Muslim. We believed in the opposite. But we're not going to put down anybody who have these fears. The fear to them is real. So say you're a Muslim living in the United States of America. You're living in Great Britain. And you got kids, you know, go to school, go to a public school. And it's Halloween time. In some places, Halloween is a religion. Some places in America. Some little towns in America, man, the whole town is doing Halloween. They Halloween down up in that joint. You're in a big city, certain areas, you know, okay, it's not as big a deal. You're in the urban environment, everybody, Halloween is like, no Halloween because they're killing kids on Halloween. But look at the person who has those fears. So their little children, second grader, third grader, saying, Abu, my ummi, I want to go out trick-or-treating because they don't want to go to school and say to their kid, you know, all their friends at school, hey, what are we doing? We going trick-or-treating. Are you going, Muhammad? He don't want to say, well, I'm not going. Why are you not going? Well, because our religion. Ah, there you go, that terrorist religion. You know. So that's the fear. And that's real. Again, our calling number is 929-477-2385. But that's a real fear that Muslim children and their parents have. And this particular fatwa speaks to that fear. This particular fatwa is, excuse me, again, I don't know the motivation, but I'm surmising part of the motivation here, because you have to read the fatwa for yourself, but it's that you want to make it easier for the person who has kids, who's feeling pressure about Halloween, who doesn't want to stand out like a sore thumb, come Halloween time or Christmas time, when the whole town, the whole school was doing Halloween. And you don't want your kid to come home crying, talking about, Abu, they made fun of me because we do Halloween. I remember when I was in first grade. Now, I grew up in the 60s. And we grew up as part of the Daughter of Islam community. We were Sunni Muslims. And even before the daughter, our parents, before the daughters started, we were Sunni Muslims in Philadelphia. First grade, every grade in grade school, a father used to go up to the school and say, look, we're Muslims. My son can do this and that. He can't do this and that. And I remember in kindergarten. Or first grade, maybe it might be first grade, but I think it was kindergarten. Because I had Miss Tingling at first grade, and this wasn't Miss Tingling, this was Miss somebody else. But anyway, I remember winning a pumpkin in school. We had some kind of raffle in the class. I won a pumpkin. I won the pumpkin. And so I kind of wanted that pumpkin, you know. Anyway. I was maybe 7 years old, okay? So my father had already been up to the school. School started. Listen, kids are Muslim. Well, this is how we did. This is how I did with my kids, too. But so the teacher said, okay, look, man, you won the pumpkin, but I can't give it to you. You have to go and ask your father, can you have this pumpkin? Because he already told me about your religion and blah, blah, blah. I went home, asked my Abu, you know, can I get the pumpkin? No, pumpkin Halloween. Okay, fine. I was cool with that. I didn't feel no sense of loss. We were always taught to be proud of our religion, okay? Proud of our faith. So I knew I was different from the other people. We didn't even stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance because we were Muslim and because what we felt that at this time the country represented as far as a people of color, Muslims, minorities, never felt no big deal about it. But that's, I'm coming from a different culture. I'm coming from Philadelphia, grew up in Philadelphia. I'm Philadelphian, you know, it's kind of a tough town. Those who are from Philly listening, you know what I'm talking about. But if somebody's coming from another country altogether to the United States and their parents, I mean, they're just trying, you know, they're just barely got their green card. Or maybe they're citizens. It's not to put down anybody. You should talk about the reality. Like I said, this is what we do on this show. We talk about stuff. Don't like it, you don't got to listen. But you have people who come from certain countries. They have these fears. They don't know. You have other organizations hyping Islamophobia, scaring people to death. Man, they're all going to get us. America's against every, you know, you're scaring Muslims, which is makes you think, well, you know, anyway, you're scaring Muslims. So that little child, maybe they're living somewhere in the suburbs, one of these little towns, maybe the father's an engineer somewhere, and alhamdulillah, blah, 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 I mean, they're living up in, you know, El Dorado Hills or someplace. There's not that many Muslims. Not that many Muslims acting like Muslims because they're afraid of the backlash. So that child saying, hey, Dad, I want to do Halloween. Well, there's a lot of pressure on the parent to say, yeah, do Halloween, do Christmas, do everything to be American, everything to be British, anything and everything to be accepted. Now, that parent may not understand how the reality of these holidays. They look at all holidays, all of them the same. Christmas, Thanksgiving, Easter, everything is the same. So they're thinking if their child, if little Amina can go out and dress up as a witch like Mary and Susie and fully participate in the whole Halloween thing, then that'll lessen pressure of being different. And that'll make them more like the whoever they want to be, like non-Muslim or be like Americans or what have you. This is assimilation. And this fatwa allowing Halloween speaks to that fear. It just happens to be wrong. Because people who grew up with the understanding and connotation of Halloween in the United States and those who understand our culture, the culture of the boogeyman, the scary movie, the culture of Freddy Krueger, Jason, haunted houses, witches, warlocks, flying through the air. We know that such a fatwa is absurd. It's not a voice of reason. It's a voice of insanity. It's more of a cultural fatwa than an Islamically legal fatwa. Cultural fatwas happen when you suppose that the religion is no longer relevant in your decision making. Now, brothers and sisters and my listeners, I need to really get you to understand, inshallah, that this is something that we have to contend with. Culturally based fatwas. Fatwas based on fear. Fatwas based on assimilation. And how these fatwas are used, because they're not used across the board equally. Now, for this fatwa, if you want to read more about it, go to my blog, Imam Lukman, Lukman, .wordpress.com. I talk about it in detail. And so we're going to move along a little bit because we only have 25 minutes left in this show. Again, the call-in number is 929-477-2385. You're welcome to call in if you like. I will be happy to take some of your questions if you have any questions. In the meantime, I want you to pay attention because fatwa making is a whole industry. Like I said, most fatwas, very good, beneficial knowledge, good information. But then you have fatwas that are bizarre, like the fatwa making Halloween halal. Listen, if you really think Halloween is halal, read my response. But if you really want to, you know, I'm not going to sit and back and forth with anybody about witches, warlocks, and monsters being like characters that we need to emulate. If you really believe that, then mashallah. But I want to talk about fatwa, bizarre fatwas, how they impact our lives. There was a fatwa, for example, about 3-4 years ago You had a group of liquor store owners in the Bay Area. We're doing a show from California. I live in California. We had a group of liquor store owners in the Bay Area. They're selling liquor, okay? Muslims go to the masjid, but their business is just little corner stores. In fact, that's a big problem we have in the United States and in urban neighborhoods of Muslims selling liquor and be on a board at the masjid. Selling liquor. And liquor and crap pipes and meth pipes and, you know, stuff. You know, pornography and so on. So anyway, some Muslims started to protest. They're protesting outside these stores. They say, hey, you know, they're carrying signs, stuck for the law. Don't, you know, don't sell liquor in the neighborhoods. You're Muslim. And, because it really affects the dawah. You're trying to give dawah to Islam. You're trying to invite people into Islam. And they're saying, dude, I just got finished buying liquor from your brother, man. So what's up? You know, there's a lot of problems in that. There's a lot in our blog, too. You can go take a look. Like I said, you can go to the blog and get a lot of good stuff at imamlookman.wordpress.com. If you haven't been following me and you're kind of new to it, then you're going to be enlightened, inshallah ta'ala. If you have been following me, you know the type of issues that we talk about. We talk about issues that affect us, and we're not being apologetic. We're not being politically correct. We're talking about things that need to be said. But anyway, this group of businessmen, liquor store owners, they sought out a fatwa, and they finally got one. It was a fatwa out of Egypt that said it's permissible for you to sell alcohol, to sell liquor at your store in Oakland or in San Francisco or in the Bay Area. As long as you're not selling to Muslims, it's okay. Boy, that was it for them. They used that fatwa. Listen, I got the fatwa. That's a bizarre fatwa. Now, the fatwa does not take into consideration, well, first of all, liquor is haram. Selling liquor is haram. Making liquor, alcohol, Allah calls it rijsun min amal shaytani fajtanibu la'allakum tuflihun. It's inequities from the action of the devil. Stay away from it so that you will be successful. There's some, I convince you that liquor, drinking liquor, selling liquor, selling alcohol is haram. But you should know that. But I'm saying there was a fatwa. So then the fatwa came, and so the business owners uses the fatwa. Hey, we got the fatwa in hand. That was an example of a bizarre fatwa, how it impacts. Now, that fatwa impacts our lives. The Halloween fatwa impacts our lives. One, Halloween, the practices of Halloween are pagan practices. So it's allowing paganism using a fatwa. So this is one of the problems that we have with these fatwas. Now, I'm going to take a call. I see we've got several callers here. And I'm going to bring on my first caller. Hello, caller. Can you hear me?
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing fantastic. How are you doing today? Welcome to our show.
Well, thank you for having me.
Go right ahead. What's your question or comment?
Well, the question, because 5-0, you know, a good reason, that's another reason. And some other people can.
Okay, I didn't hear all of your question. Are you still playing the show in the background? Can you just turn that down and say your question again, because I didn't hear everything.
Are you having trouble hearing me?
Yeah.
Okay. So as I was, the main crux time with Muslims in the rest Cleveland really doesn't Halloween.
Okay, so you're saying that Halloween is because I'm not hearing all of your question.
Okay, well, with Halloween and Muslims especially, and then what happens is at Muslims, you really don't get flavor that, now, I don't know, in Paris, they think that they're drinking alcohol, and eating cigarettes, so there's that.
Okay. All right. So thank you. I didn't hear all of your question. I kind of heard part of it, so I want to deal with it. But listen, you can go to my Facebook page and put a comment as a question if you want to. I'm monitoring the page, but I'm going to try to deal with your question. Thanks for your call. Okay. So I didn't quite hear the caller, everything you said. Unfortunately, it was some bad connection there. But I kind of got, and I could be wrong, and someone call in again if I get it right. I kind of got that the Halloween is still, for Muslims, does Halloween, you know, that it doesn't have any political connotation to it. It doesn't, you know, that the Halloween is just something for kids to do. Now, that's what I think I got. I could be wrong, but I'm going to address that particular point. Listen, Muslims, the degree that a Muslim American or Muslim Brit wants to be involved in their society, that's up to their choice, okay? I'm an American. I'm Muslim. I love my society. I'm involved in a lot of different stuff. I try to be aware of the things that are outside of my religion, or not outside, but things that my religion frowns on. Halloween just happens to be something that, yeah, you know, really, just kids going out and playing, getting candy. You know, it's nothing. Especially kids, they don't know. They don't know what they just want. Listen, I know when it comes to Halloween time, kids just want candy. That's all they want. They want candy. That's it. The Halloween is just a process, and I get that. I get that. I understand that. But when you take it to a level of making a fatwa, then you're giving license, and when you give the devil an inch, he's going to take a yard. He's going to take the whole mile. Now you're saying it's okay, and everything that's involved with it. Personally, and as a Muslim, as an imam, you know, because they have the harvest thing, and I go through things myself with my own kids. Okay, they're not calling Halloween. They have the harvest, but should I let them go? What, you know? Is it going to lead my kids to become mushrik? I doubt it. If I told my son he can go outside and dress up as Halloween, you think it's going to turn him into an unbeliever? I doubt very, very seriously. However, for a child who may not have a lifestyle backed up by Islamic teachings, or also we want to consider that if we do certain rituals, because there is a devil, and like I mentioned in one of my, in the blog that I wrote about that if we did away, if we didn't believe that there was God, if we did not believe that there was a devil, or we believed that they were both God and a devil, superstitions of a bygone era, then we could write off Halloween fanfare, ghosts, magic, witches, and demons as part of superstition. As part of superstition. If we thought that Halloween was ideologically neutral, that's one thing. However, Halloween is not ideologically neutral. Halloween is literally a celebration of family of the devil. And it's not permissible for Muslims to celebrate the devil's family, his army, his protagonists. So knowing what Halloween represents and the pagan practices of the holiday, is very unlikely that our prophet Muhammad would have sanctioned his wives, his children, going out dressed up as witches, monsters, or goblins at a time where actually this is our prayer time, begging people for candy. So it is that thing of assimilation. And it's bizarre. But I'm not going to fight nobody about it. If a Muslim wants to go out and do Halloween, I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to disown you. I disagree. You got a fatwa, you're going to roll with it. Okay. I just think that we have some standards. As people of faith, we should have some standards. We shouldn't be like, okay, we're Muslims, we'll do anything to be accepted. We'll do anything. No, we got some, look, we got lines that we draw in our faith about what's permissible, what's not, what's acceptable, what's not. We have lines that we draw. We have borders. There's borders around things. Everything is not, you know, but I understand the need to assimilate. So I want to talk about another, about the liquor store, though. That was kind of interesting. Yeah, that these fatwas are problematic because one of the things that happens is that a lot of times these fatwas are made abroad. Many times they're made abroad. They're not made by people who kind of understand the situation, understand how our religious practices, how we're is very tenuous. Understand the two, for example, the two communities within Islam, the immigrant community and the community, and the differences between those two. Some fatwas are made directed at a particular group. For example, converts to Islam for years. It's not as bad now as it used to be, but for years, we were bombarded with fatwas that all pointed up to a certain type of dysfunction based on what was supposed to be an Islamic principle. For example, I remember a fatwa a few years ago, and when the fatwa came out, I'm not talking about the real crazy fatwas, like the fatwas where, okay, we're going to, you know, here's a fatwa, make jihad against America fatwa. We get those every few years. We get to make jihad against America fatwa. Americans, you must rise up and fight your jihad in your country. And like, yeah, dude, really? You want me to turn on a police officer, turn on a fire officer, go to the hospital, wreck stuff, tear up stuff, beat down some innocents because I'm making jihad against America and I'm an American. Yeah, really? Okay. That's a bizarre fatwa. We get those every maybe once a year, once every 2 years we get one of those. I responded to those in the past. But you had a fatwa where if you said to someone, "What's up, bro?" You know how you see somebody in the street, you don't know them personally. "Hey, what's up, bro? What's up, brother? How you doing, brother?" If you said that, the fatwa said, you can't say that. The fatwa said you can't say "what's up, brother" to someone who is not your biological brother or not your brother in Islam. You've done something haram when you said that. That was a fatwa. I thought that was one of the crazy fatwas. I remember a brother coming to me when I was imam of UMM Masjid in Philadelphia. "Sheikh, you know, the fatwa's out." Like, what the heck? Yeah, you can't say "what's up, bro," because, you know, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Everybody, "what's up, bro? What's up, brother, man? What's up, bro?" Yeah. And then about 8 months later, he came and said, "Yeah, the sheikh just switched the fatwa. Now it's permissible to say 'what's up, brother.'" Okay. After you didn't spread the fatwa and people argued about it. And that's what happens with some of the bizarre, the more bizarre fatwas that come, that they get people to fight amongst one another. It gets especially for converts. Then you have fatwas that are applied unequally. For example, you have fatwas that are applied that are directly at converts in particular, while immigrant Muslims doing the same thing, no fatwa for them. They find fatwas that make allowances for them. I remember when they first haramed baby showers. Haram baby showers. "Oh, baby showers haram." You know, on one of the popular fatwa sites, which is, has a lot of good fatwa, but they haram baby showers. So people fighting over haram baby showers. Baby shower, you know, person's having a baby. We're going to have, listen, you know, having a baby. Let's get together and go over Sister Mary's house. She's having a baby, and we're going to buy her some gifts. We're going to make some food. We're going to sit around. We're going to wish her well. We're going to congratulate her on her pregnancy, and we're going to help her and her family. You know, they may not have a lot of money. We're going to buy some stuff for the baby, so when the baby's born, inshallah ta'ala, alhamdulillah, that's a baby shower. So you have scholars who haram that. And what was the basis of that? You are imitating kuffar, which, by the way, this hadith is a hadith where the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum. Whomever imitates a people, then he is from amongst them. That is the most overused, or one of the most overused, misused hadith that form part of many of the bizarre fatwas. It says, whoever imitates a people, then he is from amongst them. And many scholars interpret this hadith. Anybody who does, it really comes down to imitating kuffar, imitating the infidel, imitating the unbeliever. So then you have scholars who say that anytime anyone dresses like an unbeliever, talks like an unbeliever, walks like an unbeliever, acts like an unbeliever, whatever that means, is like an unbeliever in any way, then that person is imitating kuffar, therefore his actions are prohibited. That's the easy way that fatwas used to try to haram different things. That's how they haram their baby shower. That's how they haram Thanksgiving. That's how they haram wishing your mother happy birthday. That's how they haram taking your wife out for anniversary dinner because you're acting like the kuffar. Now, that's a misused theorem that forms the basis of many of your crazy fatwas. So what you had over a period of time is you had many, many fatwas that have come. You know, I don't live in Great Britain. I'm going to talk about America. You have many, many fatwas that used to come and still come, and they pump it into certain communities, particularly convert communities, that lead to dysfunction. They have fatwas making, saying happy birthday haram. They have fatwas saying that cooperating with anyone who can be considered to be an enemy of Allah is haram. They have fatwas saying that if you are a American, if you live in America, man, on the day you're born, you have to make hijrah. You have to leave the country because it's not permissible for you to be here. And then the same, the fatwa coming from the same area where people are going from those countries coming to America. But they don't apply the fatwa to the people who are emigrating to America. They're saying you have to leave or can't emigrate to America. They apply the fatwa to people who are already here, mainly indigenous American Muslims, that you have to go. No one, everybody's down good. Who got money to get up and go make a hijrah? To where? Where are you going to make a hijrah to if you're from the United States of America? Where are you going to go? Especially black American. Where are you going? Where are you going? They're going to accept you. They know that people aren't going to get up and go, but we argue over the fatwa. We argue in fuss over the ruling. So some of the bizarre rulings that come to the United States, people know, like the fatwa saying it's permissible to sell alcohol. We know damn well it's not permissible to sell alcohol. But it gives us something to fight about. And it gives people who want to sell alcohol, it gives them license to do so. And this has been the effect of some of the bizarre fatwas that we have had, is that it gives people license to, it gives people license to put down certain groups of people, while at the same time it gives people license to do things that otherwise we know our religion does not accept that. Now, one thing that Ibn Qayyim says about fatwas, and I'm going to see if I can find this quote here. He says, "La yajuz ikhraj an-nusus an zahiriha Litawafiq Madhab al Mufti. There's a whole section that he has in his book, I'lan al Waqi'in, which is one of my favorite. I've got a lot of favorite books, but I love that book. He says it's not permissible to take Islamic text and remove them from their outer meaning so that you can have an opinion that agrees with a particular path of a mufti. He says, إِذَا سُئِلَ عَن تَفْسِيرِ آيَةٍ مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ أَوْ سُنَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَلَيْسَ لَهُ أَن يُخْرِجُهَا عَن ظَاهِرِهَا بِوَجُوحِ التأويلات الفاسدة لموافقة نحلته وحواه. He says that if a mufti is asked about the explanation of a verse in the Book of Allah or something about the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah, of the Messenger of Allah, may peace and blessings be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it's not for the mufti, he's not allowed to take the verse outside of its clear outer meaning by using corruptive interpretation in order so that the verse or the hadith can agree with the opinion of the mufti. I mean, it's not permissible to take stuff that you know is clear in the Book of Allah. You know it's clear about alcohol. You know it's clear about doggone ghouls, about jinn, about shaitan. It's not permissible to take and make some ta'wil. Yeah, because, you know, they don't consider it to be paganism anymore. It don't lead to paganism. It's not permissible to take the verses, to take the dalil outside of its outer clear meaning using corruptive interpretation. And that's what happened in many of your bizarre fatwas. It's not that it's clear in Kitab Allah. It's not clear in the Sunnah. These triangular reasoning, and a lot of times is done for political purposes or is done for a specific group because of pressure to make this halal or to make this haram. And that's about all we have today for our show. I want to thank you for listening. I want to make a couple announcements. Yes, I do give the khutbah every week at the Islamic Society of Folsom on Prairie Avenue. Jumu'ah starts at 1:30. There's a lot of parking available. Oh, our book, the book, Double-Edged Slavery, which is about African-American Muslim and convert moral dysfunction, and how we are circular, how we are a colony, how we've been colonized, how the way our communities run in many cases are determined by outside influences, how people find themselves stuck, how people go around for maybe 7 years after you convert to Islam, trying to be this, that, trying to adopt different cultural renditions of Islam, and then you get frustrated, only to find that the only Islam is the true Islam, the original Islam of the Prophet. My book called Double-Edged Slavery, it will be ready. You will be able to order it off of Amazon and Barnes & Noble, I believe, on Monday. It was supposed to be done on the first, but you know how stuff goes. But when it is available, I will post it. You will be able to order it either from my blog, or you can order from Amazon.com, or you can also get a digital version of it. Cost a little less. The book is going to sell for like $15, but it's a masterful book. And so I want to thank you again for listening to my show. Again, you can go to my blog, imamlukman.wordpress.com, or you can visit me on Facebook at Lukman Ahmed, LukmanAhmad. Thanks for tuning in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. A lot of crackly?
No, a little bit of crackly early in the beginning. caller calling in. I think it's our Wi-Fi. I think we can't. We don't have bandwidth in order to. It was cutting in and out.
Yeah, I didn't get it.
You could hear him, but as soon as you talk, he talks. It's like it couldn't capture all of that
amount of range.
So I was listening. I tested it. I was testing to see where it was coming from. So I listened from my phone for a minute.
Most of the show was clear.
It was more clear than not than last.
Very good. Yourself.
Very good. It was very good. You loosened up a little bit. I was like, no, he didn't. I said, you.
Right.
Storytelling. You don't storytell a lot. You were doing some storytelling today. So.
Well, that's great.
That was good. Now people know who your teacher was. Don't be surprised if somebody little things like that. So if somebody may ask you a question about your school or your teacher from way back, so that's a little bit of information that you share that you don't normally share that stuff. So people may feel like, well, I don't know a little bit about you. The fact that you remember your first grade teacher's name.
Yeah, Miss Caitlin was a first grade teacher.
Yeah,
really? She's Caitlin.
I know, you told me a story.
Well, it's a start, man. Back in school starts September.
Yeah, the normal place the school does start in September. September 5th.
I'm going to pump them. Pop, I already went up to the school now. We ain't doing all that. So every time there was a Christmas stuff, we wasn't there. So I didn't do any Christmas parties growing up. We used to go. Christmas party, no. And we didn't miss it.
You didn't miss it. Right. You didn't miss it.
And that's what I'm telling you now. As I got older, like, hell,
what the hell?
I don't do no damn.
Get out of here. Lake on some logs. Where are you coming from? Park? North? Park? How is it? Lake on some logs. Why is it boring?
Hi, Lucy. Hi, Anna. Controversial.
Hmm.